If you happen to look at a label of a beverage, we can tell by looking at that label whether it is alcoholic or if it is non-alcoholic. If we happen to listen to someone, we can probably tell after a while whether they are partisan or non-partisan. Can we distinguish between what is sense and nonsense? This morning we're going to continue on in Galatians chapter 1. Paul is going to refer to the non-gospel. How good are we going to be at detecting when something is not in line with what the gospel is? Can we distinguish between what is true gospel and what is fake gospel, what is non-gospel? Because that's what the Galatians were starting to go through. They were in the midst of that. And I think we're going to see this morning that the ability to detect non-gospel, in other words, the ability to detect gospel distortion, is really important for us as Christians. So here's how we're going to break down our verses this morning. It's going to be in three parts. We're going to talk about gospel distortion and desertion. We're going to talk about gospel distortion and judgment, and then gospel fidelity and God's favor. So first, we'll start here. Gospel distortion and desertion. So we are in Galatians chapter 1. I'm just going to read verses 6 and 7 for now. Paul says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not just another account, but there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." What a contrast when you think about where we ended up last week. Last week we ended up looking at verse 5, and Paul had, in this spirit of praise and the spirit of worship, he had talked about our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. But then he immediately gets very intense, doesn't he? Astute readers of the Bible are going to notice this difference of how the letter of Galatians goes after its introduction versus how Paul's other letters go after his introduction. And it's very common, if you ever use commentaries or if you have a study Bible, it's very common that they would say something to the effect of, Paul doesn't have his usual words of commendation or thanksgiving for the Galatians. But when they say that, they typically forget something. Remember that this is, as most agree, his oldest letter in the New Testament. There wasn't any usual yet. He hadn't established a pattern in terms of how he would write a letter because, in other words, all his other letters are going to come later. And when I thought about that, that this really is the oldest of the ones that we have in the New Testament, it kind of made me wonder if part of the reason that Paul does include thanksgiving, that he does praise God for the congregation he's writing to, that he expresses his thanks, is because he realized how with this letter, it got intense so very quickly. Because sometimes we do that, right? If we know that in a certain situation we communicate a particular way, we're going to sort of cut it back and we know that we need to adjust. And I kind of wonder if Paul did that with his other letters. But when we look at the content of his words here, we can understand why he was so intense. Okay, Paul was blown away by the Galatians' desertion. He uses the word desertion after they were being exposed to a distortion of the gospel. And I want you to really look at that in verses 6 and 7. Did you notice how Paul characterizes their desertion? He says that by embracing this different gospel, they were deserting God. So first and foremost, Paul didn't consider this that they were deserting a theological position or that they were deserting a point of doctrine. It was deserting God himself. So Paul, I believe he was inspired by the Holy Spirit here to show us how closely God connects himself with the gospel. You get that? How closely God connects himself with the gospel to the point that if someone rejects the gospel, they are in fact rejecting him. That's how God sees it. As I compared with some different Bibles in my preparation, I saw that about half used the word deserting, that they were deserting God. Another half talked about those people turning or turning away from God. In the original language of the New Testament, the word was known back then as being the technical word used when desertion occurred in the military. And it's hard to pick up this nuance in English as you look at those verses, but Paul is emphasizing in the grammar here that they themselves, he's trying to say to them, they themselves were deserting God. He's emphasizing their choice in the matter. And as I thought about this, I think many people today don't want to be reminded of the responsibility of their choices. It's very common for people to redirect their blame either to something or to someone. It's very common to bring in the idea of victimhood. Well, he or she is a victim of such and such, and that's why they did what they did. It takes a certain amount of courage, doesn't it, to be able to look at our own actions accurately? I said before that if we look at how Jesus communicated with people, we see that if he knew that a soft word was going to be enough, he used the soft word. But if it would take a verbal 2x4 between the eyes to break through to someone, he used that. Paul is using a verbal 2x4 here. You are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. God had called them. And for me, if you ever talk to me personally about this, you'll find this out. But the term calling, it's a little bit of a soapbox issue for me. I personally think that the term calling is misunderstood and so it gets misused. If you study the idea of calling in the New Testament, you can look up calling, you can look called, but if you look for that in the New Testament, you're going to see that it has to do with God's invitation in this life, right, in our lives in time. It's his invitation to salvation, to life in Christ, and all the things that go with that. Calling is not just something for missionaries. It's not just something for pastors. It's for those who will believe. By the way, this put me in a little bit of a interesting position, having that conviction on calling. When I was brought before the board as a single man, right? Vivian and I were in candidate school. The final step was to have this interview. And the missions board there of SIM said, "Tell us about your calling." And I had to say to them, I think that the way that word is used is not actually in the New Testament. So it's not just for pastors, it's not just for missionaries, it is for every person who will believe. Calling relates to those who are indeed believers. Here's the significance. So when Paul says that God called the Galatians, he's acknowledging that he truly believes that they are saved, even though they're embracing an error. Does that make sense? No, we could do this. We're able to do this. Even if we acknowledge that someone is, man, you're going off on a wrong track, you're embracing some kind of error, you can still say that they're saved. And that's what Paul is doing here. So even though they're embracing a distorted gospel, he's still convinced that they're born again. And this is because in order to really apply a passage correctly, we have to understand it correctly. And you'll see at the very end why it's important that we understand this. He believes that they are born again, who he's writing to. God called them to salvation by the grace of Christ. Now, I don't know if anybody here this morning has a newer version, the latest version of the New International Bible, New International Version. They changed the wording in the latest version, where they've now made it to say, and they're the only ones who say this, but they now have to say that God called you to live in the grace of Christ. And that's putting a wrong emphasis on what's going on here. The emphasis in the phrase, as you look in the verse, is supposed to be on God and what he did in bringing the Galatians to salvation. This is not emphasizing right now how the Galatians were to live day to day, at least here in verse 6. So the maximum example of God's grace is found in Christ. Amen? The maximum example of God's grace is found in Christ. And what has Paul already said? What did we see last week? Verse 4, Christ gave himself for our sins. Verse 2, the Father raised Jesus from the dead. We said he's already sticking in these elements of the gospel in there. And all that was by his grace, meaning that it was a gift. The only reason that the Galatians were called to salvation was because of God's unmerited favor, as was demonstrated by the provision of Christ. And so to turn away from that to something else was not deserting a theological position. It was deserting God himself. And for what? For a different gospel. Different. I think King James says for another gospel. When we do personal Bible study, it could be helpful to know that when you see this word, another or other, there are two different words in the New Testament that can be translated another. So I want to illustrate to you the difference between those two, okay? There are two different ways of thinking of another. Imagine that you're a guest and you've just had supper at somebody's house and they bring you a basket of fruit. So in that basket, you have apples, you have bananas, you have kiwi, pears, and you take something. You decide you're going to go ahead and choose an apple. So after you finish it, the host comes back with that basket of fruit, and he says, would you like another? So in the New Testament, one of the words in the New Testament would mean, would you like another piece of fruit of the same kind? But the other New Testament word would mean, would you like another piece of fruit, but a different kind? Get that? So there are two different words for another, and one means another of the same kind, but the other word in the original language means another of a different kind. Paul's saying to the Galatians that they were deserting God for another gospel, a gospel of a different kind. And then he reinforces that by the very next verse in verse 7 by saying, this different gospel is not just another gospel of the same kind. He kind of says it in the reverse, right? This is a different kind of gospel. This is not a gospel, just the same gospel of the same kind that they're saying. So he's trying to say to them, this is a distortion. And it was a distortion to such a degree that it was not just a different version of the same gospel. That's not what the Galatians were buying into. It was non-gospel. It wasn't the gospel at all. He's going to address that more later in his letter, and so we're going to come back to talking about that and how that manifests itself maybe even today. But Paul goes on to say in verse 7 that he indicates two things. He's going to talk about the impact of what these other people were saying, as well as the goal of what they were saying. That's all in verse 7. So the impact was that the people bringing this non-gospel were disturbing the Galatians. It's getting them stirred up. It was confusing them. Now, I know that there are times that with teaching and preaching that it should be somewhat confrontational, right? This is, you know, I think pretty well accepted. You don't just want to preach or teach scripture to people in a way that simply makes them comfortable. At times, it's got to be uncomfortable. And so I've been encouraged over the years by the elders to hold people's feet to the fire and stuff like that. But think about if this was always the result of somebody's teaching or preaching. if somebody's teaching or preaching always results in them being disturbed, that should be raising a red flag. But you know what I've learned when it comes to that? Some people don't recognize when their lives are being disturbed. They don't necessarily recognize when they're getting all worked up. Other people can maybe see it in them, but they don't. There are some people that need help in understanding this person is having a bad impact on you, right? So Paul's trying to help them to see the impact of this, the impact of the non-gospel that some people were teaching. He also states what the goal is of these people in verse 7. These people purposely want to distort the gospel of Christ. The New Living Translation has it this way: you're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. For this word that gets translated to distort, or maybe your Bible has pervert the gospel, the plain Jane meaning on that word is simply to turn. They're trying to turn the gospel of Christ. But it's the shade of meaning in turn where we would talk about that the milk has turned. So it's the idea that it's changed, but it's not changed for the better. These were people that were coming in and they were changing the gospel to the point that it was non-gospel. And that's going to take us from gospel distortion and desertion to gospel gospel distortion and judgment. That's in verses 8 and 9. I'll read those. But even if we or an angel from heaven, says Paul, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, even now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. So Paul's still very intense. He's keeping up the intensity. But I want to bring out some details here that I think is going to reinforce this idea of his intensity. Take a look at verse 8. When you first look at verse 8, you think, okay, yeah, Paul's being hyperbolic. You know, he's just kind of using exaggeration to make a point. But even if we or an angel from heaven, what's hard to realize is that grammatically, he's actually being amazingly humble here too. We understand what he is a reference to. If we, so he's saying if I or any other member of the missions team that had gone out to them, whoever it might be, that's part of the he, but he says, even if we, and this gets back to something that we have said before, that it's hard to see in English. Usually you have to have a commentary that will maybe tell you about these kind of thing. But there are three different types of if statements. Some of you will get tired of me saying this over and over and over again, but there are three different kinds of if statements in the New Testament, and when you know which kind it is, it really helps you to understand it better. So in this case, type number one would mean if we should preach a contrary gospel, and we are. The second kind would mean if we should preach a contrary gospel, but we're not. And then the last is if we should preach a contrary gospel, maybe we will, maybe we won't. Get the difference of those three? Believe it or not, Paul is using the third one. He's humbly saying that since nobody knows the future, who knows if even he would turn away from the true gospel in the future. And he's saying if that were to happen to him or anyone from his team or even an angel that would come out of heaven, if it was contrary to the gospel that the Galatians were taught, whoever would bring that kind of message should be accursed. Even Paul himself. That's why I'm saying that this is humble for him to put it that way. I have a little mental assignment for you to do at this moment, and it's not necessarily an easy one. I want you to think about somebody that that maybe that you most love as a Christian, or someone who is most inspiring in their walk with Christ that you can think of. See if you can get a specific person in your mind right now. Someone that you either love or admire or feel inspired by. Could be somebody close by, could be somebody on the national scene. Have you ever thought about what would happen with your faith? How would it be impacted if that person's faith went off the rails? Think about the person that you really are inspired by. They have such a great walk. What would happen to your faith if their faith went off the rails? I've thought about that. I don't know why God brought me to that place, but very, very early on as a Christian, decades ago, many of you know, well, that my best buddy since ninth grade has been Jack Brooks. So Jack was the human instrument that God used to most bring me to himself. He's the one, although he did it unintentionally, who got me started thinking about missions, you know, that we were vocational missions for almost 15 years. He was the one who got the book in my hands that got me thinking about that. Currently, he is a fellow Free Church pastor in Kentucky. When I was a young Christian, I forced myself to think about the most extreme possible situation and how even that would not deter me in my faith. And so I thought to myself, even if Jack goes apostate, I have to stay faithful to Christ. Because sometimes, because of somebody else's faith, they get destroyed. Another person's faith gets destroyed, not because what they themselves have gone through or experienced, but because of the failure of someone else's faith or the fall of someone else's faith. Know what I mean? So would your faith survive if a person who currently inspires you as a believer, if their faith went off the rails? Paul's saying, who knows the future? Even if I or someone from the missionary team were to bring a different kind of gospel to you, that person is to be accursed. Now, accursed here essentially means under God's judgment. And so you'll get some people who look at that word a little bit differently, and that'll be maybe reflected in the Bible that you use. Some really take it like eternally, like cast into hell. They're talking about eternal judgment. Others think it's more of what God would do to judge the person in this life without necessarily thinking about the final judgment. And we can't say for sure. But that's what it's talking about. May this person be under God's judgment if they bring another gospel. And he mentions here an angel from heaven. And again, you may think that that's just, oh, you know, he's just exaggerating. You may know some people that are in this category. There are some people, Christian and non-Christian, who are just really into angels. Have you seen this? Lots of little statuettes or prints or paintings. And I'm saying, again, it's not just necessarily those who are Christians. I know there are people in the New Age movement that are really into angels. People that are really into angels are more likely to be impacted if supposedly an angel, you know, brought them a message. So what you're looking at here is from Salt Lake City, Utah, the big Mormon temple there. And you see that I have taken the figure that's up at the top, the pinnacle, and I've tried to make it bigger for you to see. That is the angel Moroni. The angel Moroni, Joseph Smith would say, is the one who brought him the golden plates out of which came the Book of Mormon. And so in lots of different temples around the world, Latter-day Saint temples, you'll see this prominent place given to the angel Moroni. I don't know why he has an Italian name, but he does. So in verse 8, Paul says, if we or an angel comes with another gospel, maybe we will, maybe we won't, but that person is to be accursed. And when you look at verse 9, at first glance, it looks like it's similar. But there's an important difference. We talked about one kind of if statement. Verse 9 is a different kind of if statement. As you look at verse 9, as we have said before, even now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, and they are, he is to be accursed. Paul's saying very clearly to them, you are now being led by a false non-gospel. And he was calling down God's judgment on those that were doing so. So you have two different kind of if statements, one in verse 8, another in verse 9. We're actually going to see the third final category of an if statement in verse 10. And that's as we think about gospel fidelity and God's favor. Verse 10, for am I now seeking the favor of people or of God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And that last part, Paul is saying, if I were still trying to please people, but I'm not, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. Paul wasn't seeking the favor of people. He was seeking God's favor because he understood this relationship that even as God's judgment should fall on someone who has a false gospel, God's favor is going to fall on those with gospel fidelity, with those who stay faithful to the gospel. This idea of him seeking God, seeking his favor, speaking even so harshly in this, sometimes this perspective has been called the audience of one. Are you acquainted with that concept, that expression, the audience of one? So the idea of the audience of one is that, you know, we may have people that thank us or appreciate us for our ministries, the things we do, and I've been blessed to be on the receiving end of that. But whether or not we receive that kind of thing from people, the idea is that we can be sure that our service and that our obedience, our faithfulness to God, never goes unnoticed by him. And so we focus on the audience of one. We focus on how God would regard it. We focus on doing things for him and for his glory. This is our point for this morning. Distorting the gospel results in bad consequences. But fidelity to the gospel results in God's favor. Is that a little bit too simple? Distorting the gospel results in bad consequences, but fidelity to the gospel results in God's favor. We have time for just a few last thoughts. We said these were our two first points, gospel distortion and desertion, gospel distortion and judgment. I want us to notice that Paul is looking at this from two different perspectives. First of all, he's talking about those that are affected. That's the desertion part, right? Those are the people affected, the people that were impacted by the false gospel. And then secondly, he's looking at those who we could call the perpetrators of that false gospel and how judgment will come on them. So distorting the gospel results in bad consequences. There are bad consequences for those that are affected, those who fall prey to gospel distortion. And this is why it's important to remember who were the people being affected. We're talking about those who are believers. That's what Paul is talking about. They were young in the Lord. They were spiritually immature. But it was believers being affected by this false gospel. Non-Christians can be affected too, and we could talk about that sometime, but that's not the focus at the moment. It's on who the believers who can get sucked in by a different gospel. Why would God present this unless it were a real threat? Why bring it up? It's because it can happen. Paul's amazement, the very first few words out of verse 6, right? Paul's amazement is that the believers were so gullible. Being gullible is being easily duped. It's being easily deceived. It's the opposite of being discerning. Have I seen in my years as a Christian of people that have got duped by stuff that is just not scriptural, that's even against the scripture? I have. Have I been surprised what seems to me that people have gotten easily duped? I've been surprised. I don't think it's getting any better, brothers and sisters. I think the closer we get to the time of Christ's return, we're going to see that it's going to be even more easy for those that call themselves Christians, for those who truly are born again, to get duped and suckered by false doctrines, by a false gospel. And I think when I see trends, even in our nation, even throughout the world, when I see stuff that's happened and where people's heads were at in the last few years, I see some people getting duped. Can you and I distinguish between what is sense and nonsense? More specifically, can we distinguish between what's gospel and what's non-gospel? The way that we're going to develop that ability to be able to discern that, to pick up on that, is by us getting into God's Word and spending time. And you may think, Pastor, I know I'm supposed to read the Bible more. You know, find a version that is easy enough to understand. Don't make it hard on yourself. Don't put a schedule on yourself that's going to be too difficult to keep. Don't put that too much pressure. You find out whether it needs to be a recording, whether it needs to be you reading, whether it's an e-screen or whether it's a physical book. But we have to spend time in God's Word, because that is how we're going to develop our sense of discernment about this. And there's no other way around it. And if you think that you may not be at that place yet, or that you may have some difficulty in discernment, the humble response to that is to seek out someone who you think may know better. And I've had people do this with me even in the last couple weeks. Pastor, what do you think about such and such? And in one case, I'll say, yeah, that's from a sect. I know this publishing company. That's not good. And in another case, a website with, no, they're good. So it's great if you can discern these things on your own, but if not, just be humble and ask somebody, rather than getting sucked into things that are going to end up kind of pulling you down in your walk. So that's one sense of consequence, the consequence that comes on those who get affected, who get impacted. The other bad consequence that Paul talked about was on the level of perpetrator. And pretty simply, it's going to be that God's judgment is going to fall on them, possibly in this life, but most definitely in the life to come. So we want to keep ourselves safe. We want to guard and protect ourselves. We want to guard and protect our loved ones. We want to guard and protect our congregation. But at the same time, I think we do need to maintain this sense of graciousness, of love, even for those that are being deceived in movements like that. And you pray for their eyes to be opened, even the perpetrators. So I admit that when I see the Mormon missionaries are out walking in Garrett County or Jehovah's Witnesses, pretty consistently, I will pray that God will confound their witness, that they will not have success with people. But at the same time, we need to be praying, but Lord, open their eyes to the truth of your word. Amen? Okay, so we want both. We want to protect, but at the same time, we want to see people who have their eyes open. And there are some amazing testimonies that I've seen of people that have gotten rescued from false gospels. Lastly, it's this idea of being encouraged with that last part. Distorting the gospel results in bad consequences, but fidelity, faithfulness to the gospel results in God's favor. Be encouraged that as you and I stay faithful to the gospel of God's grace as demonstrated in Christ, when we live it, when we share it, God always sees that, and his favor will rest upon all of those who do that. Let's pray. Father, I know sometimes there are some people that just get so affected by someone else's intensity that it almost shuts them down. They kind of recoil and they pull back. I pray, Father, that our response to the intensity of Paul here is not just to kind of shut ourselves down, but to think seriously about what he was saying. I'm grateful, Lord, that in his love for the Galatians, in really believing that they were born again, that he and his team had truly gotten a church started in these cities, that at the same time, they had to realize that if they were abandoning the gospel, they weren't just deserting a theological belief or a point of doctrine. It was God himself. Because, Lord God, you identify so closely with the gospel. This mission that was planned on before even the dawn of our creation, that you knew what the need would be and that Christ would be the remedy for our sin. And I pray, Father God, that if there's anybody who hasn't had their eyes open to that amazing truth of your gracious, merciful provision of Christ's life and death and resurrection, that they'll embrace that today. But Father, give us increasing discernment. There's a part of me, Lord, that wants your justice, and I want the Kingdom Hall in our area here to fail. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Latter-day Saints and all the others that are preaching false doctrine and a false gospel, adding to the gospel, that all those things would fail. But at the same time, Father, we know that the best thing for them would be for their eyes to be opened. But we know it's also very hard, Father. The roots of the deception go so deep into their lives, and some people have been raised in it. And yet, you can do the miraculous, and you can turn people around and save them to the uttermost. And I pray, Father God, that we would have that attitude of prayerfully looking at our own lives, being realistic with ourselves. Are we able to discern? Are we able to figure out whether it's non-gospel or true gospel? And then to grow in your scriptures, to grow in wisdom and knowledge of them. But at the same time, to be praying that the eyes of these who don't see that they would indeed be opened. Thank you, Father God, for your faithfulness to us in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.